Much, Aidan. Let me lead us in a prayer and then we will have a look at the passage from Deuteronomy. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word and we ask now, please, that you'd aid us, help us to understand your word and understanding it to believe it and believing it to obey it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In youth group at the moment, we're looking at a series of videos called The Reason for God. It's a discussion where six people who aren't Christian talk with a Christian guy called Tim Keller. And they're talking about different objections to Christianity. That is, why people don't believe. And Tim Keller's answering and he's doing well. And one of the women on the video says she's not a Christian at the moment. She's searching. She says, however, she doesn't feel comfortable being in search mode too long because everyone needs a home. And yes, that's right, isn't it? There is a time in many people's lives when they feel like they're searching for something, something to make sense of their existence, some reason that they're on the earth. But they don't want to be in that phase of searching for too long because it's unsettling not having a home, a place where you feel at ease in the world, knowing what you're here for. I remember when I was searching, especially in my late high school years, I became a Christian my first year of university after I'd left home. Maybe there are some of you listening in today who feel you're on that kind of search now. Wherever you are, it's a good day to have come if you're interested in searching after Jesus. For today's passage has something to say about it. Did you notice Deuteronomy 30 has this paragraph inviting people, well, to leave the search and to come home? Did you see how it said it? Verse 9. It would be helpful if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. It might actually be helpful if I can speak across my own household to shut off that echo that's putting me off a bit. And we'll read from verse 9, Deuteronomy 30, which says, "The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what I'm commanding you is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it." Did you see the inclination to search is there, right? To think we might need to ascend into heaven to find what we're looking for, or to cross the sea. And people do sometimes talk about traveling to find themselves, don't they? To find what they're searching for. It's a bit harder when you're in lockdown. But the passage is saying, no, you don't have to do that. That Yahweh, the God of Israel, isn't so far away. What you're looking for is him. The God who made you, who is the God of Israel, and you find him through his word in the scriptures. What you've really been looking for all along is him, the one who made you, and you want him to delight in you. That's what you're looking for, as he does his people. Verse 9. And so, as Moses is speaking to the Israelites here, he's saying to them, choose life. Choose Yahweh. He's the one you're looking for, the home you've been missing. And he says, verse 19, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him." So we have come to the end of our series in the book of Deuteronomy. I suppose before we finish, I should tell you that the word Deuteronomy means second law. That is, it's the second giving of the law because Moses had first given the law 40 years earlier before they had wandered around in the desert all those years. Now, as he repeats it, before they go into the land, into the promised land, it's called, therefore, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And it's almost entirely a set of three speeches given by Moses. Now, at the end of chapter 28, the second and longest speech came to an end. And then in chapter 29, we have a new speech on a new occasion, the last one, the speech which is still going on in Deuteronomy 30, which we read and which we'll focus on today. And I want to pick up three themes from this chapter. And the first is this, that the chapter predicts the future of Israel. The chapter predicts the future of Israel. Because did you notice how much of chapter 30 is God making statements about the future of Israel? Have a look at the first verse, chapter 30, verse 1. It says, when all these blessings and curses I've set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today. And then it goes on and talks about what will happen then and the consequences. But the language here is not if God brings about these consequences, but when they'll receive the consequences of their actions. And the consequences were outlined in chapter 28. For that chapter has no less than 68 verses outlining great blessings and horrible curses for the Israelites, obeying or disobeying God's law. Can I say it's some of the most MA-rated material in the Bible? I don't know if that makes you more inclined to read it or not, but it includes being kicked out of the land they're about to enter if they disobey. And so certain is the reality of these blessings and curses and their disobedience and their being removed from their land when they disobey. That God's now saying in chapter 30, when all these blessings and curses come on you and when you've been dispersed among the nations, when that happens, listen to this. And what they're told is that even when they are scattered, God still intends to bring them back. Verse 4, even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. And it's not just here that these predictions are made about Israel's scattering and later return. In chapter 32, still in Deuteronomy, it's reinforced when Moses writes a long song for them. Don't know if you knew Moses was a songwriter. It's a long song telling them why they ended up being kicked out of the land. I don't know if you imagine him introducing it in a certain way. If he is one of those, you know, guitarists who says, oh yeah, write a song. Goes something like this. But it's about what hasn't happened yet. He's giving the song about the future. It's a bit like, I suppose, singing a song right now about how badly the Crows did in 2020, which seems like it'll happen. Except Moses' song is about the fate of the whole nation and lasts much longer. And in chapter 31, verse 29, he gives his introduction to the song. And it's not, he's saying, oh, you know, this is a song about how my heart got broke. No, no, chapter 31, verse 29. I know after my death, you're sure to become utterly corrupt. How would that go in a concert? And to turn from the way I've commanded you, in days to come, disaster will fall on you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and arouse his anger by what your hands have made. And Moses recited the words of this song. And then you've got chapter 32, which is a song, though we don't get the music, but a song of remarkable predictions. And much of the story of the Bible that follows is the story of how these predictions came true. So that the books from Joshua through to 2 Kings describe how Israel rebelled against God over many centuries until in the end they deserved to be kicked out of the land. They deserved to be dispersed among the nations. And they were at the end of 2 Kings. But then, just as Moses here predicted, after they were scattered far away, God did bring them back. And you read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. Of course, in the New Testament, they'd been brought back to their land sufficiently for Herod to be rebuilding for the Jews their temple. Indeed, the whole history of the Jews since this time of Moses has been the Jews rebelling against God, being scattered, and then later being brought back after they call on God. And it's not just a history you read about in the Bible. If you ask anyone with a knowledge of history, what is the nation characterized by having been scattered and later brought back to their homeland against great odds in the face of their enemies? Well, people are likely to say, well, of course, that's Israel. It's an important testimony for us of the truth of God's word, of the truth of what Moses spoke. I quite like Bill Gates. Don't know if any of you here like Bill Gates. I used his software to write this sermon. I'm a Microsoft Word man. I like that he used his enormous profits to set up this charity work that he does through his foundation. Have you noticed that insight that he had, that he predicted a decade or so ago that the next big human calamity would be some kind of pandemic? You might have seen how much the media have mentioned this along the way, quite a bit, right? And it means, well, we listen to him all the more now about what to do in response to this pandemic. And that's quite normal. When people make a surprisingly accurate prediction, well, we listen to their other thoughts much more, don't we? Especially if they're important, substantial predictions. And so, if Moses predicted the fate of the Jewish people so accurately, not just 10 years in advance, but millennia in advance, how much more should we listen to his other prescriptions? Are we paying attention then? Are you paying attention to Moses' prescriptions as much as you might pay to Bill Gates or somebody who's the expert in coronavirus? For Moses' claims are in fact more important. They are about God's claim on your life and mine, our eternal well-being, who God is, who you are. So these predictions about Israel should strengthen our confidence in Moses, indeed in all the scriptures. Maybe they are, even right now as I speak. The first theme of this chapter is that it predicts the future of Israel. But the second thing of the chapter is that God wants his people to follow his commands. God wants his people to follow his commands. Notice how often the following of God's commands is mentioned in chapter 30. You've got it in verse 2. And obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today. Verse 8, you will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands. Verse 10, the Lord will again delight in you if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands. Verse 11, now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Verse 16, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. So the biblical Christianity does demand things of us or command things of us. Jesus, he told those who wanted to be his disciples that they should count the cost first, because there is a cost in various ways, and one of them is that there are commands, demands on us. And so when we come to church, to the Bible, to God, we should expect to be changed through obeying God's commands. Now, I'm aware that this is an element of Christianity that some find objectionable. Some will say that the notion in Christianity of commands applying to everyone, well, that's a big part of what's wrong with Christianity. They'll say having commands applying to all is an enemy of real personhood or of social cohesion or of freedom. So let me say something about that, on this point of freedom especially. Because people say this, don't they? They say they want freedom to choose exactly their own path, free of any restraints that dictate how they should live. But don't we know that true freedom is not like that? That we do need to constrain ourselves in all sorts of ways to live the best, the freest life. You know, I like eating. I suppose that's a fairly common thing. So the chocolate is in danger in our house if I know it's there. It's possible that so well known among my family is this chocolate thing that I have, that it gets hidden sometimes to make sure Dad doesn't get it. I'm not saying this reflects well on me, but even with my challenges around chocolate, I know I can't just eat whatever I want, right? The belly will expand too quickly. We know if we eat just anything we want, soon we'll end up overweight, maybe with diabetes and reducing our lifespan. In the end, that so-called freedom to eat anything we want removes our freedom to live well. See how free we really are if we can't go for a run anymore, or we get sick all the time because we keep eating whatever we want. That's not freedom. And it's like that in plenty of areas of life. Musicians, they restrict themselves as they practice. They follow the rules of practicing. So later they're free to perform and express themselves in greater ways, in freer ways. And of course, if society had no rules, if everyone were just free, you'd have all sorts of horrors. We saw that horror, didn't we, of the guy kneeling on the black man's neck for 8 minutes until he died. It's just obvious. There have to be rules, commands, right, to stop all sorts of things happening so that people can be truly free, whether individuals or the society as a whole. The right commands are necessary for freedom. And Moses' claim here, the Christian claim, is that the scriptures give the right rules and commands, that Jesus' commands, those of the New Testament, they are the ones that make us truly free. For they are pitched to the way we're designed. They allow us to flourish. And so be encouraged again to keep learning God's commands, keep reading our scriptures, trying to apply them. That's the way to flourish, the way to true freedom. But the third and final theme from today's passage is this, that God's commands are not too difficult. God's commands are not too difficult. And again, this is important. For another objection to Christianity's commands is that they are unrealistic. So have you heard some say, well, you can't expect young men and women to live up to the ethics of the Bible, the sexual ethics, for example. Or you can't expect people to live as generously as Jesus did with so little respect for their own life. It can't be done, these Christian rules. They saddle people with too much guilt when they fall short. It's unrealistic. Have you heard things said like that? Well, have a look at verse 11, which we read earlier. Let's look again. Verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult. Not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Now, if you've got your Bible in front of you, just look up from it for a moment and ask yourself, what do you expect to come next? It says, what I'm commanding you is not too difficult or beyond your reach. Would you expect something like, it's not too difficult, you can obey all these commands? Or God hasn't set the bar too high? Or something like that. But that's not what it says, is it? Because, in fact, that's not how the Christian gospel works. But God does set the bar very high, so high indeed that none of us can obey all the commands, but don't despair. Why? Well, take a look. Verse 12, it's not up in heaven, it goes on. Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea. Verse 14, no, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. That is a fundamental way to see that you're a Christian has to do with God's word and seeing that it's in your heart, seeing that you want to obey it, that you can't just decide to have a heart that loves God and wants to obey him. We need help in all of this. So we need, verse 6, God to circumcise our heart, as it's put there, to make our heart love him and love his law. This personal love of God and his law is the deepest command here. And it comes fundamentally not by being good enough for God, but nobody is that. It comes from trusting his word and having it in his heart. And so in our Romans reading today, the passage is quoted, the Deuteronomy passage, but what does it say? Romans 10, verse 8 says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And so here is the fundamental command of Christianity, to believe in Jesus, to have him in our heart as our Lord, with his word governing our life. And then his perfect life counts as ours. Through faith, we get to be seen as perfect, not because we lowered the bar on God's commands, but in fact, because Jesus' perfection stands in our place, counting as ours. You get joined to him by the Spirit, don't you? And that's what Pentecost is about. It's Pentecost Sunday today. The Lord Jesus can now be present in your very heart, because when he ascended into heaven, he poured out his Spirit. And in that way, we can be assured through that Spirit that it was Jesus who really died for our sins, that he's the one who really rose again to bring us to life. That word can enter our heart because Jesus poured out his Spirit all those years ago at the first Pentecost. I've been watching a bit of a movie called Coach Carter on Netflix at the moment. I saw it came up as a movie lately that people were watching, and I like basketball, so there it was. And Coach Carter, in the movie, he gets punched by one of the kids on the team. He throws him out, and then eventually the kid wants to come back, join the team. It's a high school basketball team. And he says, well, to come in back in the team, you've got to give me 2,500 push-ups and 1,000 suicides. And if you know what a suicide is, it's running up and down the court. And the kid gives it a go, but he comes up 80 suicides and 500 push-ups short, because he had to have it done by the same Friday. It was never possible. But then the rest of the team volunteers to do it for him. It's a moving moment as the rebellious kid gets back on the team, not because he deserves to, because he punched the coach after all, but because what the other kids did counts for him. It's one of the best scenes in the movie. It's the one they advertise it with on Netflix. And that's how it is with Jesus. That none of us deserve to be on Jesus' team. You never will, I never will. But Jesus did the suicides, the push-ups, whatever else we lacked, he did. And that's how we get to be on God's team, through Jesus' deeds, not our own. It's a beautiful moment in the movie because it reflects the most beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're searching, I'm confident that you won't find anything better than this to come home to, the Lord Jesus. Well, Deuteronomy then ends with Moses' death. After he passes the leadership on to Joshua, and you have a nice touch from God as God himself buries Moses. And so let me finish this series with the last words of the book. Deuteronomy 34, right at the end. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. And Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Or no one, at least, until our Lord Jesus. But there ends our series on Deuteronomy. Why don't we pray and thank God as we bring it to a close. Our Father God, we do thank and praise you for Moses, for those times all those years ago when he brought your law to your people. We praise you that as he set forth the ways of following you, that we could see that these predictions came through over such a long period of time. And he pointed to the Lord Jesus and how we could finally be saved. And so we ask for ourselves, please, Father, help us to have a heart that longs after you, that wants to obey your laws. Please help us see our sin and put it to death. Help us have that Holy Spirit in us that we might be assured of what Jesus has done for us and live for him all our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.